To everyone, it is good to see each and every one of you out this evening. I'm filling in a little bit for Lynn tonight, and he had asked me yesterday if I could get a lesson together, and I said, yeah, I could do that, and so I'm filling in for him tonight. I want to look at James, the first chapter this evening, the first couple of three verses of James, the first chapter. Tonight, I want to talk about lessons we learn through trial. Lessons we learn through trials. One of the most interesting verses that I read in Scripture is in James, the first chapter, in verses 2 and 3, and in 4 also, but I want to look at verses 2 and 3 tonight, because it seems rather paradoxical of what James says here, that we should enjoy this and in all our hardships and trials. And we're going to look at that, the reasons why we can do that. James writes in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And then it says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing." But in verses 2 and 3, as James writes to them, first thing he says to them after an introduction says, don't worry about the trials. Those various trials that you are encountering as Christians, don't worry about them. Count it joy that you fall into these trials. Some of the translations will say temptations, but these are the things that we encounter, the hardships, the things that are not a temptation per se. It could lead to a temptation. But it's the difficulties, a medical condition that we might encounter, an accident, just anything that we might encounter on a daily basis. We come in contact to things that are out there. They just happen. And we have to go through these things. So what can we learn through trial? Tonight I want to look at, I believe there are six things I want to look at that we can learn as we go through these trials. And the first thing that I want to look at is we can learn that God is in control. God is in control. Looking over to Acts chapter 17, we can understand that as Paul was writing to, was speaking at Athens to those Greeks that were there and various other nations, nationalities that were there, but the Greeks would meet here at the Areopagus and consider lots of new ideas, anything that was new to them. And they had heard that Paul was espousing this one true and living God. And as he encounters this and talks about this beginning in verse 22 of Acts 17. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things.'" As we see here, Paul is explaining to them that the God that he worships, the God that they worship without knowledge, the unknown God, as they would call him, Paul says, that's your creator. He has created everything that you see. He's created you and me and everything that you see. So he is the creator, the kind of power that we see there. And also, if we turn to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and notice that he is a faithful creator. In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, as Peter's writing concerning the Christians that they should not suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer in verse 15. And then he says, "Yet if any of you suffers as a Christian," in verse 16, "let him not be ashamed, because He says, let him glorify God in this manner, in verse 16. Why do we do this? Well, in verse 19, he explains, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. God's in control. He has told us what we need to do, and we need to carry that out. And even if we suffer as a Christian, he says, don't worry about it. Because God is in control. Yes, it may be painful to us. In fact, it caused some to die. And it can be that we are put out of places or ostracized by our supposed friends, those that we come in contact on a daily basis. But Peter writes and says, do not be concerned about that. Do the best you can as a Christian. Show your light to others because God is our faithful Creator. And turning over to Romans, the 8th chapter, even in some of these things that we think are really difficult and wonder why in the world they're happening to me, in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul writes to the Romans and says in verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Our faithful Creator, the God that we worship, He is the one that is working things for good for us. And it works, even though it may not feel good or it seems like it's good at the time. We have to understand that God says it's working for our benefit. And it will, if we are faithful to the end. Let's go to Job, the first chapter, and see an example of this. In Job, the first chapter, of course, we that have studied the Bible a lot, most all of you know about Job and the things that he encountered because Satan said, well, you've just put a protection around Job and I can't even get to him. And so he's going to be faithful to you as long as you keep him protected, put that hedge around him. And God allowed Satan to get to Job. He took away his possessions. He took away his family. And then he gave him severe boils upon his body, all over his body from head to toe. And yet, here's what Job said in verse 20, beginning in Job chapter 1. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job trusted in his Creator, his faithful Creator God. He trusted in Him. And that is what we need to do as we encounter the trials. And just think of all the trials that Job encountered. So one of the things that we can learn from our trial is that God is in control. We can also learn more about God's care for His children. We've kind of touched on that already, as we have seen in our first topic. But in the second one, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3 beginning, after his introduction, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So God takes care of His children. We as His children are taken care of by God. He comforts us, and we take that in any tribulation that we might encounter, and God comforts us. We can take that experience that we have and help others that may be encountering troubles and difficulties and show them what God is, that He's in control and that He cares for us. And through our trials, through our troubles, whatever they might be, God is with us. And He has also told us in 1 Peter, as Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, to put our care upon Him, because He cares for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's a comforting thought for us to know as Christians, that we can be cast our cares upon God, upon our Father, who will care for us. Third thing that I want to talk about then is that we can learn about the great value and power of prayer. As we cast our cares upon God, we do this through prayer. We ask. We have supplication and prayer to God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As we can see here, as we cast our anxiety, if we feel anxious about something, Paul writes here and says, don't be anxious for anything. Because through prayer, supplication, we can ask God. We can cast our cares upon Him, as we've mentioned in the last point. But God will help us. And if we can trust in God, we will have peace. It says, the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, or the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard us. And we need to take that into account as we encounter the trials. In Hebrews chapter 4, so God gives us peace. In Hebrews chapter 4, we have the assurance that Jesus can sympathize with us. Jesus, as He lived here on earth, encountered all the trials that we would go through and all the temptations that we might encounter. I say that metaphorically. He didn't encounter every single thing that we would ever think about seeing, but He was tempted. He went through hardships, difficulties. And so, in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer in chapter 4 writes to us beginning in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," talking about Jesus, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when we are having difficulties, we have a sympathizing Savior that is there in heaven, ready for us to ask Him, and He sympathizes. He knows. He's the high priest that stands before God. And not only that, but going back to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is also there for our help. In Romans chapter 8, I don't know, maybe many of you are able to speak the words when you pray to God that you are thinking, and they come out just the way you want to put them. I'm not that way. I cannot think about the way that I want to say something to God, and we have help. Notice beginning in verse 26 of chapter 8 of Romans, "Likewise the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So I have help through the Holy Spirit when I pray unto God. Now I need it needs to come from my heart, but He's able to the Spirit is able to say it unto God with groanings that wouldn't even be able to utter. But that's what help we have. So we have to, in the power of prayer, we have God who gives us peace. We have Jesus who knows and sympathizes with us in our difficulties. And the Holy Spirit helps us in saying those things unto God through prayer. So we can learn through trial about the great value and power of prayer. A fourth thing that we can learn. We can learn the importance of keeping priorities in the proper order. Now, sometimes the trials or hardships come upon us because we bring them on ourselves, because we have messed up our priorities in our life. We have put something ahead of God. We have put something that we really want to do ahead, and it's becoming more important than our worship of God. Well, that's going to cause us problems if we're trying to serve God and trying to serve man. And notice some of the scriptures that we can find here. Going to Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew the 6th chapter. There are several things here that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that talk about priorities. And we can learn through trials these lessons in keeping our priorities in the proper order. In the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So where are our treasures? Do our treasures come from things here on the earth which will rust, decay, can be stolen, can break, whatever it might be? Now, yeah, we encounter hardships. You know, if I go out in the morning, I'm ready to go to work, and there's a flat tire, that's a difficult thing. I really hate changing flat tires. That is no fun. But it's something that I have to deal with. But that's not where my treasure lies. It's just something that I have to deal with in this life. And it might be that, you know, I turn over the key, battery's dead. Oh, boy. And now I have to deal with that. You know, so, things like that. Or if I come in, as William was encountering this afternoon, late before we picked him up, he had no electricity. You know how difficult it is around the house when we don't have electricity. But those things are just things that aid us in this life. They're not something that we should treasure. Something that we would have to have in order to serve God, because we can serve God with whatever state we are in, as Paul would say. So where is our treasure? Something is so important that it causes us to deviate from serving God. Well, it can't be that way, because back down in verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, "You cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or riches. So we can't serve both. And so many people in the world today, and even Christians, try to serve both, try to keep their one foot in the world and the other foot serving God. That's not possible. We're going to encounter way too many priority difficulties, and so we cannot serve both. We're going to have to choose. And so we need to learn the importance of keeping our priorities in proper order. We should not serve the riches, and do not lay up for ourselves treasures. And going on down to verse 33, as Jesus mentioned several things about the things in this life, the birds of the air, God takes care of, the flowers, look how beautiful they are, and God takes care of all these things. And if He does that, what about us? He's going to take care of us as His children. And so He says in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We will have the needs of this life. We will have the needs of this life if we'll but put God first. Again, we may encounter difficulties. We may wonder sometimes where that's going to come from. But God has promised us that if we seek Him first, we will have those things that we need. Going over to Mark chapter 8. On over to Mark chapter 8. Again, Jesus talks about those that are going to follow Him. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34, we're going to see that we'll have to do three things here. We're going to have to deny ourselves, we're going to have to take up our cross, and we're going to have to follow Him. Those are three different things, I believe, all combined together as to how we should serve Him. Beginning in verse 34 of chapter 8 of Mark, when He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." So Jesus, again, telling us what we need to do in order to keep our priorities straight. First of all, we deny ourselves. Everything we do is going to be for somebody else, for God. It's going to be for God. It's going to be for serving Jesus. And we take up our burden. We take up our cross. And we follow Jesus. He left us the perfect example. And we need to follow that. And over at in Colossians, the third chapter of Colossians, Paul, as he writes to the Colossians, he says you need to keep your mind on things above. Beginning in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." But as he began this statement here, he says, put your mind on the things that are above, where Christ is, and sitting at the right hand of God. That's where our thoughts are to be, our priorities. So when we go through trials, we can learn the importance of keeping priorities in a proper order. And a fifth thing that we can learn is to learn the true meaning of brotherly love. We learn the true meaning of brotherly love. If we look over in James again, James, the second chapter, we find we need to take care of others in order to be pleasing unto God. In James, the second chapter, as was read tonight, one of the examples that he noted here, talking about faith, beginning in let's begin in verse 14 again. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" And then he says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." One of the things that we need to do is to learn the true meaning of brotherly love. When our brother or sister needs something, we need to be there ready to help. And that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we serve God. And that's going to help us to get through trials. If we've been through trials, we can help others to get through trials, as was mentioned previously. And back one chapter, in chapter 1, in verse 27, another thing that he points to is to help the orphans and widows. "Pure and undefiled religion," verse 27, "pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." But we need to care for one another, to have that in our mind, to be ready and able to help those that need the help in their time. And finally, over in Luke, the 10th chapter, and we'll not read this entire parable that Jesus gives, but the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke, the 10th chapter. He notes that, you know, a couple of very high religious people came by, a certain man who had been attacked by thieves and left half dead. And a priest came by and passed him by, and a Levite came by and passed him by on the other side of the road, ignored the needs of this man, but a Samaritan come along and seen him and had compassion on him, verse 33. In verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And this is Jesus giving the example of those that are neighbors, those that need help. And we as Christians can help anyone that is in need. Anyone that we see that has a need, we need to help them as Christians. We need to be prepared to help. So we can learn from hardship the true meaning of brotherly love. Helping one another as Christians, brothers and sisters, or helping orphans and widows, or helping anyone that we come across in need. And the last one that I want to look at is we can learn through trial to long for heaven. You know, this world is not my home. We sing that song often. World is not my home. We're just passing through. Heaven is the home that we desire. And we can learn this through trial. You know, the things that happen in this life are uncomfortable sometimes, very difficult at times, hard. And we may even think, I just can't take it anymore. That thought may go through our mind. It's going to be real difficult. But we have a better place prepared for us. This place is just temporary as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this, Paul says, is just a temporary house that we live in. Our body, it's just temporary. It's just what we have while we're here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For we know that our earthly house, this tent, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Can we have that kind of attitude that Paul did, to be looking forward to that day when we go and meet our Father and long to be there? Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. When we go to heaven, gone are the trials and no more curse. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. will be a spiritual home that we will be going to. The physical things will have been passed away. The things that we suffer now, the sorrow, the death, the crying, the pain, those things are going to be gone. Heaven will be a wonderful place, and we need to long for that place as we can go through these things here on earth. Yeah, we're going to be dealing with them, but let us think of that home that is prepared for us. Over in chapter 22, the first five verses. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's a wonderful picture that we have of heaven that Revelation gives us, that John seen and gave us this picture in writing. Let us long for that. So the things that we have seen tonight, when we encounter the trials in this life, we can understand that God is in control and that He cares for us, and that we can ask Him and pray to Him and ask for His help. And there's great value and power in that prayer. And as we keep our priorities straight as far as God would have us to keep them, we can have comfort in that. And we can learn the true meaning of brotherly love by helping one another to get to this place, to go through the trials of this life. And we can look ahead for heaven, to have all those things that are physical done away with, and to be with God forever, eternally. Where are you tonight in your walk with God? Are you being faithful? Or have you let the cares and the concerns of the world bring you down, and that gets you away from your service of God? Well, come back. God cares for us. And if you're not a Christian, there is no hope for you to be in heaven. You have to be in Christ. You have to have your sins washed away. And that can only happen through obedience unto the gospel. We hear the gospel preached, and we respond favorably to that gospel, which causes us to repent. We believe it. We repent of our sins, of our past life. Turn to God. That's what repentance is. Then we confess Jesus as the Son of God. Make Him Lord of our life. Submitting ourselves to baptism to have our sins washed away in that watery grave. To rise to walk in newness of life for the rest of our life. Persevere to the end. What is your need tonight? If you need any help in service unto God, either through becoming a Christian to be baptized or to come forward and confess sins as a Christian that have prayers of congregation, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing.